10 tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We were there last Sunday evening. We're going to look at just a few verses tonight. Verse 12 through verse number 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 down through verse number 14. As you're finding your place there, sing along with me tonight. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. Oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian. Oh, it is wonderful to be God's child. Oh, it is wonderful to have your sins forgiven. Oh, it is wonderful to be redeemed, justified, forever reconciled. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse number 12 down through verse 14. Follow along with me if you would as I read aloud. 1 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse number 12. And the Bible says here, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Verse 14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this Sunday evening service. We thank you for the fellowship. We thank you, God, for the good spirit. We thank you for this church home and this church family. God, what blessings we have experienced from your hand, and we give you the thanks for that. We ask you now to feed us from your word. Father, use the preaching and the teaching of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 to 14 to encourage us, to enable us, to equip us for the battle and for the fight that comes each and every day in our lives. Help us, Father, to learn how to handle temptation, how to resist it. God, what to do. We're thankful for the inspired word of God that gives us that direction and instruction, the illustrations that it gives us. Father, help us to be readers and doers of your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We get to verse 12 to verse number 14. It's a very short passage here, and I contemplated going on to verse 15 and on for what's after that, but I decided to stick to these three verses, and actually, we could have put them together with the first 11 verses from last week, because that's really where they tie into. What Paul wrote about in verse 1 through 11 is what causes him to write verse 12 to 14. You say, preacher, how do you know that? Because I'm so smart. No, because of the word that starts verse 12, wherefore. All right, when you see the word wherefore or therefore, you know it's tying the previous thought into the current thought. Because of what he wrote in verse 1 through 11, wherefore, the Bible says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. What did we learn in the first 11 verses? Well, we learned that all experienced the wonderful blessings of God. Remember in verse number 1? All our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses. All did eat the same spiritual meat. All did drink the same spiritual drink. All of the children of Israel experienced the same blessings, the same provisions at the hand of God. And we went through and kind of itemized those last Sunday night. They're wandering through the wilderness, how God gave them manna, God gave them quail, God gave them water from the rock. God took care of them, provided for them. They all experienced the blessings of God. But it says in verse number 5, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. All right? We're all the all. Y'all are the all. But don't be the many. There were many that were not satisfied with God's blessings. Many that were not content with God's provision. And they murmured and they complained. Isn't that, Isn't that just kind of an amazing thing? How could seeing God's hand and seeing his provision and seeing his blessing, how in the world could they have the audacity to complain against God? Well, they could have the same audacity you have and that I have, because we tend to do the same thing. We get in a pickle, we get in a jam. I don't know why I picked pickles and jam, but we get into a tough spot, and one of the first things that comes to our mind is, God, why? Why are you allowing this? Why are you doing this? Why aren't you helping me? Why aren't you coming to my rescue? We have the same tendency that the children of Israel had. And so when we think of their plight and we think of their questioning the provision of God, don't look down your nose at them. Recognize that you and I have the same human tendencies that they had. All of them experienced the blessings of God, but with many of them, God was not pleased. And then we saw the sum in verse 7. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. Neither, verse 8, neither commit fornication, as some of them. Verse number 9, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them. And verse 10, neither murmur ye, as some of them. There was even a smaller group, thankfully it was smaller, but smaller, that weren't just content not to please God and not just to murmur or do those things, but they just had an outright rebellion against God after seeing his blessing and his provision. So on the basis of that introduction, can we call it that? Paul begins to write in verse 12, not a summary, but kind of a conclusion or an application of that. He says in verse 12, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Learn something from what the children of Israel did when they wandered through the wilderness, when they murmured, when they tempted the Lord. Look, if you would, back in your Bible, keep your place here, but go back to the book of Psalms right there in the middle of the Bible. Go to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. What happened to the children of Israel in the wilderness? Well, they were tempted to murmur. They were tempted toward idolatry. They're at the foot of Mount Sinai while Moses is up there getting the Ten Commandments from God. They're at the bottom of the hill. Aaron's taking all their gold and melting it down and forming. He formed it, the Bible says. He formed a calf. Now, Aaron did what most men in that situation would do. He tried to cover it up. Well, I just took the gold and put it in this furnace, and there came out this calf. I think that's one of the most humorous stories in the Bible. I just put it in there, and that's the exact wording. There came out this calf. He must have been an evolutionist. You put the gold in, and it came out perfectly formed, and here it was, this cosmic accident that took place. But then they worshiped that golden calf and carried it. And so all these things happened in there, and they did it because they'd been tempted to murmur and to complain in the midst of God's blessings and provision. In Psalm 78, look if you would at verse number 18. And the Bible says that of them wandering through the wilderness, verse 17, and they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. Verse 18, and they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Again, we saw that they lusted in the wilderness in 1 Corinthians 10 last week. Lust is not always a sexual immorality thing. Lust is wanting something you don't have, coveting to an extreme. And they wanted meat. They wanted provision. They were tempted to murmur against God to take care of them in the wilderness. These 10 times, the Bible says, they did tempt the Lord. That's in Numbers. Where did I write that down? That's in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 22. How do you do this? You're keeping your place in Psalms with one hand. Keep 1 Corinthians with the other hand. With your third hand, go back there to Numbers. Go to Numbers. If you have a third hand, I don't want to know about it. But go to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers 14, look at verse number 22. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, again, this is just an overwhelming thought. They saw his blessings, his provision. They seen my glory. They saw my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice. They tempted God in the wilderness in the book of Numbers on 10 different occasions. Numbers does not list all of them. I think 6 of them are listed. But Moses tells us there were 10 different occasions where the children of Israel just outright murmured and complained that many of them, not all of them, and not just some, but many of them complained against Moses. Those 10, and it wasn't against Moses that they were sinning, it was against God. And Psalm 78 and verse 18 said they tempted God in their heart. Back in Psalm 78 and verse number 41. Psalm 78 and verse 41. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Limited. God wanted to do so much more than he did. But instead of continually blessing, he had to handle their murmuring and their complaining. Their sin, their tempting God, their temptation in the wilderness. One more verse in Psalms. Look over at Psalm 106. Psalm 106, getting the picture. God's tremendous blessing, God's provision, God's taking care of them for their years wandering in the wilderness, and their result was that they tempted the Lord. They murmured, they complained, they were idolaters. In Psalm 106, look at verse number 14. Psalm 106, verse 13. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. They tempted God. With that reference from Psalms and from Numbers, understanding what they were doing, we go back now to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The first 11 verses having to explain to us again what that temptation was all about. And then in verse 12, then Paul says, wherefore, knowing these things, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You know what Paul told us? Those things were written. Why were they recorded? Why were they written? For our learning, for our admonition. They were examples. Look at verse number 6. Now these things were for our examples. God could have forgotten about those. God could have never brought them up and mentioned them again. But he recorded them in 1 Corinthians by the pen of Paul as examples for us. In verse number 11, now all these things happen unto them for ensamples. Those two different words, examples, 9 times in the Bible, ensamples, 6 times. A difference between the two words. We'll not get into that right now. But he's just simply telling you, these were for illustrations, these were for lessons, these were for instruction, for learning, that we might learn from those things how to handle temptation. What to do when we are tempted. And so Paul gives us, I think, here in verse 12, 13, and 14, 3 things that we need to do to handle temptation on the basis of learning the example from what happened to the children of Israel wandering through the wilderness. Here's what you and I need to do when temptation comes our way. Number 1, look at verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Number 1, when you face temptation, don't think you can handle it yourself. Wherefore, to him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. Oh, look at those children of Israel in the wilderness. I wouldn't have done that. Look at them complaining about the food and the drink. What a bunch of lousy people they were. You know what Paul's telling us? Be careful. Don't think you're better than they were. Recognize you're made out of the same dirt that God made them out of. And don't be too proud. You know what the key to successfully resisting temptation is? It's humility. It's realizing we can't face it on our own. We're not macho enough. We're not strong enough. We haven't arrived. to the point where we, in our own strength and our own energy, can handle temptation. The last thing you want to do when facing temptation is say, I can handle it. I have talked to people, counseled them, and said, be careful. You're going in a direction that's not safe. A direction you shouldn't go. It's going to lead you in a wrong direction. It's going to get you out of church. It's going to get you out of fellowship with God. Oh, that's all right, preacher. That won't happen to me. I can handle it. No, you can't. Not without God's help. And not without humility. Keep your place there in 1 Corinthians and go to James chapter 1, and you know where we're going before we get there. Look at James chapter 1. You can't handle it, because the Bible says in James chapter 1 and verse number 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away, what is this? Of his own lust and enticed. Can I give you a news flash? You have a weakness. You have something that is hard for you to resist. I don't necessarily know what yours is. I know what mine is. You don't know what mine is. You know what yours is. You don't know what the person sitting next to you necessarily is, but you know what the Bible says? Every man. That tells me it's common. We'll get to that in just a moment. But every man has an area in his life where he gets tempted. And he needs to be careful to not think, I can handle that all by myself. Eve stood at the foot of that tree talking to that serpent, thinking she could handle it. And he did exactly, he knowing her tendencies, said, doesn't this stuff look good? Doesn't it look good? Don't you think it would really taste good? He knew her weaknesses. We don't know what it was. I don't know if Eve complained about the limited diet from the garden or not, but that devil knew something about her and said, here, look at this tree and look at the fruit. It'll make you wise, don't you? Wouldn't you like to be as smart as the other ladies? Well, I guess he didn't say that. Wouldn't you like to be smarter? Wouldn't you like to know more? He knew her weakness and he tempted her on the basis of that, because we all have those. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. The devil didn't have a whole lot of trouble with David. He knew what his weakness was. It was women. The devil didn't have a lot of trouble with Judas Iscariot. He knew what his weakness was. It was 30 pieces of silver. It was money. He didn't have a problem with the Apostle Paul. Now catch this one, because I'm not going to talk about an evil lust. You know what Paul's weakness was? His burden for the people of Israel. And his burden for the people of Israel got him out of the direct will of God for his life. And that temptation ruined him, and instead of having a fourth missionary journey, Paul ends up in a prison in Rome, after being warned 3 or 4 times from the Holy Ghost that he should not go to Jerusalem, but determined to go. Why? Because there was a weakness, a desire in him that the devil was able to use through the area of temptation. It's not always going to be a terrible, recognizable sin, but it's going to be something that's a weakness in our character. We need to be careful because of those temptations. Even the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted. Now, you know what I'm going to say. He didn't have any weaknesses. But the devil thought he did. Because after fasting 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, the first thing the devil said, command these stones to be made bread. He assumed that he would be weak now and be hungry now and want something now. And so he tempted it on the basis of an assumed weakness. The temptations will hit us in the area in which we are weakest. And so Paul tells us, back there in 1 Corinthians 10, wherefore to him that thinketh he standeth, take heed, lest he fall. Back there in James chapter 1 and verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. If temptation could take Eve down, and temptation could take David down, if it could take Judas Iscariot down, if it could take Paul down, who do you think you are? Christian that says, I can handle it. I'm all right. No, you're not. Wherefore, to him that thinketh he standeth, take heed. Let him take heed, lest he fall. So the first step in battling or handling temptation is to recognize you can't do it, you can't face it by yourself. And when I say by yourself, I don't mean you need a brother or sister in Christ to help you. Though you can always ask for someone to pray for you. You probably won't want to give specifics in the temptation that you're battling against. But you can say to a brother or sister, pray for me, I'm having a hard time. Pray for me, my flesh is giving me some trouble. The devil's working on me, or somebody, some evil force is working on me. We can do that, but the one we need to turn to is God. The one whose help we need is the Lord, who resisted that temptation without falling. So in verse number 12, Paul says, wherefore, on the basis of what these other men faced, remember this, you can't do it by yourself. To him that thinketh he standeth, take heed, lest he fall. Then number 2, verse number 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. We'll come back to that in a moment. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. Notice this. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Number 1, don't think you can handle it yourself. You need some help. Number 2, look for the escape. God just said in verse number 13 that the Lord will, with the temptation, make a way to escape. I love the simplicity of the Bible. I have heard Bible teachers say this: God does not make a way of escape temptation for you. And I just sit puzzled because I look at that verse and say, how do you interpret that any other way? God is telling us that there will be a temptation, and it's based on our weaknesses, because that's the area it's going to come. But when it comes, God is faithful, who with the temptation will make a way to escape. So you know what you do when the temptation comes? And it does come. It comes regularly. Don't focus on the temptation. Focus on the escape. When I think of escaping and I think of an escape hatch, I think of a submarine, which thank God I've never been on. Because I don't think I could handle that. I think of those submariners and those guys going in that little piece of tin and going so deep down in the ocean and down there. And I've read some books about the sinking of submarines, and I break out in a sweat just reading about it. These guys getting trapped in that and their escapes and all that. And you know the best thing to do when you're in a situation like that? Don't look at the water gushing in from the front. Look at the escape hatch and get to it as fast as you can. Don't think you're going to stop that water from coming in. Think about getting you out of there so you can get to life. And I think the same thing is true about temptation. Sometimes we spend so much time focusing on the temptation that we make it bigger than it has to be. We spend our time thinking about it and praying about it, and that's not necessarily wrong, but focusing on it. Don't look at the temptation. Don't give it more than it deserves or needs. Focus on the escape. God has promised to give you a way to escape. So look for that. Look for that way. Look for the escape. What did James say? Sin, when it is conceived, bringeth forth death. You know, there's no good end result to temptation if you don't escape it. Again, go through the names we've listed. Eve, David, Judas Iscariot, all those. When those things came along, there was no good result when they couldn't resist that temptation. But God makes a way to escape. In every situation, they could have gotten away from it. They weren't trapped. They weren't boxed in. They weren't cornered. But they gave it more thought. Look back at 2 Samuel 11. 2 Samuel 11. I hate to pick on David here tonight, but his sin is probably the most obvious to us as far as this area of temptation. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, in verse number 2, 2 Samuel 11, 2, the Bible says, "And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house." Now, there's a lot of presupposition, a lot of discussion that goes on about whether David should have been there or not been there, what all this. But let's just say this, he's up on that roof, it's eventide. And the Bible says, "And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself." All right, that in and of itself could not have been helped. He went up on the roof. Now again, there's arguments over whether he should have been there or not, but he went on the roof. He's a king, he can do what he wants to. He went on the roof, but as he looked around, he saw on a lower rooftop, because the rooftops were flat back then, he saw a woman bathing herself. Now, that's not abnormal back in those times, and that's where the facilities were, the bathtubs where they bathed, and things like that. Again, there's a lot of other conjecture about that, but I'm trying to simplify this. She's there. He saw her bathing. Not a problem, not a sin, but it was a temptation. And God provides a way of escape, does he not? David could have turned. He could have walked away. He could have avoided everything that's going to happen after this. But look at verse number 2. "And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself." Right after that's a little semicolon. I've circled it. And I've written at the bottom in my notes, where it passed from casual to sensual. He saw a woman bathing herself. He couldn't help that. He can turn away. He cannot look again. That is his weakness. But the Bible says, "And the woman was very beautiful to look upon." David only knew that by looking longer than he should have looked, by taking more than just the initial glance. And that's what sin does. That's what temptation does. The famous old quote is this: "Sin will take you further than you want it to go. And sin will keep you longer than you wanted to stay. And sin will cost you more than you wanted to pay." That's what temptation and sin does. Wasn't that true of David? Didn't it cost him more? Didn't it keep him longer? That was a terrible thing. That quote, by the way, comes from a sermon from 1911. R.G. Lee preached his famous sermon, "Payday Someday." And you can go on YouTube or the internet or somewhere and you can look that up. "Payday Someday," preached in 1911. That quote, by the way, this is a side note, but it gets frustrating for me sometimes. I've heard that quote attributed, preachers say, well, Ravi Zacharias, and I don't know if I'm saying his name right, but Ravi Zacharias has famously said this, and he gave that quote. And I don't know that fella. I don't know that he claimed to be quoting it, but that quote was given 30 years before that guy was born. All right, R.G. Lee in 1911. Zacharias was born in the 1940s sometime. So long before he was ever born, and people attribute that to him. It's just frustrating to me anyways. They attribute that to him when it was preached by R.G. Lee in a great sermon called "Payday Someday." But sin, he said, will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. And it was true in the life of David. It was true in the life of Eve. Look for the escape. Notice a couple things there in verse 13 that he says about this temptation. "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man." Can I tell you this? Your temptation is nothing new. It's not original with you. You're not experiencing something no one else has ever experienced before. Again, Take heed lest he fall, to him that thinketh he standeth. Well, I'm just going through something. No, if it's a temptation, it's been done before. And God knows how to give you a way to escape. God knows every temptation inside and out, backward and forward. And he knows how to provide the escape hatch for you. You and I just need to be willing and looking for it. Now, sometimes it might not come the very minute. It might not come the very hour. Sometimes we need it right away. David did. Eve did. But sometimes in the midst of our temptation, we've got to endure. We've got to hold on for a little while. But we've got to be depending on God and looking to him to give us the escape from that temptation. That temptation you're facing is common to man. That's what James had said. Every man commits sin when he's drawn away of his own lust. It's common to you and I. Keep your place there. Look back at Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. I know we're doing a lot of flipping back and forth, but I know you like it, so it's not a problem. I know my congregation. I know you like looking. You know how I know that? Because I look at you right now, and you're all turning to them and looking for them. I appreciate that. It gets rough on Sunday morning. Sunday morning, we get some folks in. I don't want to say a whole lot, too much, but Sunday morning, we get some folks in that don't carry a Bible, don't bring a Bible, don't look up the verses when we're looking them up. And I stand up here, and I can see the heads that are down looking and the heads that are just not even in tune, not what's going on. But this is the group, all right? That's why I like Sunday night and Wednesday night church so much. This is a group that's hungry for it. Mark chapter 7, look at verse number 21. Here's what Mark wrote. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts. And he begins to list them. And he lists 12 of them. Adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Now, the first thing I'd like to point out of those verses is, how did Mark know that? You remember who Mark, John Mark, you remember who Mark is? He's not a scholar. He's not a learned man. He was an accompanier of Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey, and he departed from the work. His faith was shaken, and he went back home. And he was not the most intelligent of guys, if we can just put it that way. And yet he wrote some of the most profound things in those three verses. He analyzed the heart of man and said, you know what? All of our problems fall into one of 12 categories. Adulteries, fornication, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit. All these evil things come from within. How did Mark know that? Well, not by his own knowledge. He wasn't a psychiatrist. And of course, a psychiatrist never would admit to those problems right there anyways. But the sin problem, Mark knew by inspiration of God, because it's God that told Mark to write, because God knew what the problem was. Mark didn't. Mark is the one that penned those words, but Mark didn't know those things. He can't see the inside of our hearts. But God told him, here's where man's problems are, because they're common problems. I've watched man since the Garden of Eden. I know what their tendencies are. I know what their temptations are. I know what their weaknesses are. And they all come from within, and they defile the man. Our temptations are common. But I want you to see something else back in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 10. And that is that our temptations are controlled by God. He will, with the temptation, make a way of escape that you'll not be able to bear. He will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able. Thank God for such a good God. That he knows our limitations. He knows we are frail. He knows what we can handle. And he pushes us many times to that extreme. The only way to build our faith is to push us to our limits and let us exercise our faith so that our faith grows stronger. I had drill instructors in basic training in the Marine Corps. that must have been Bible scholars, because they knew that truth. If we just push them till their breaking point and then know when to back off, next time their breaking point will go a little bit farther. They'll be able to do a little bit more. That's God at work in our lives spiritually. And he'll allow the temptation to come, but the simple promise is he will, with that temptation, make a way to escape. So focus on the escape. Don't think you can handle the temptation on your own. Look for the escape. God promised to give it. Then verse number 14 of 1 Corinthians 10. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Don't think you can stand on your own. Look for the escape. And the last one's very simple. Flee. That's not F-L-E-A. It's not what dogs have. Flee. Run. Get away. Get out. Don't contemplate it. Don't think about it. Don't question it. Don't wonder about it. Get out. Eve standing at the tree talking to the serpent. Eve, run. Get away as fast as you can. Don't entertain a conversation with that creature who's saying, "Yea, hath God said." Don't have the conversation with that one who's telling you, "God does know that the day you eat thereof, you'll be wise like he is. You'll be as gods." The minute you hear those things, Eve, get away. Boy, if she'd have run, it'd have been a different story, wouldn't it? If David on the rooftop saw Bathsheba bathing herself, couldn't help it, but then realized what he'd just seen and turned and ran, he wouldn't have lost his four boys. He wouldn't have had the trouble that he had after that. He wouldn't have been a weaker king because of the sin and the temptation that he went through if he'd only have fled. Flee. Four letters. Flee. Run from it. Don't entertain it. Don't give it second thoughts. Flee. Israel's number one sin was the sin of idolatry, and so Paul uses that as an example for them. Flee. When others are bowing down, when others are worshiping, get away. When you're tempted to do wrong, get away. Well, everybody else is doing it. Not me. Not you. Just because everybody else is doing it doesn't make it right. It probably makes it wrong in our modern society. Flee. You know, there's no shame in running. It is better to flee and better to run and be called a coward than to stay around and take the consequences of yielding to temptation. Keep your place in 1 Corinthians 10. Go back to Genesis 39. Genesis chapter 39. In Genesis chapter 39, you know the story. Joseph is a servant in the house of Potiphar. And Potiphar's wife sets her eyes on that young man. A clean living young man, a good young man, industrious. And she has ill desire toward him. And Joseph refuses her advances and said, "How can I sin against God? How can I do this thing?" And in verse number 11 of Genesis 39, "And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none other man of the house there within, and she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' And he left his garment in her hand," and what did he do? Fled. He fled and got him out. You know what the best things to do in the face of temptation? Flee. Get away from it. Had he remained there, now I know things went rough for him because of false accusations, but his conscience was clear. He didn't have to carry the guilt. Even when he got put into the prison because of Potiphar's wife's false accusation, which I'm of the mind that Potiphar didn't buy for a moment. I think he knew exactly what was going on. But to save face and to cover for his wife's indiscretion, he put Joseph in the prison, and then God used that to exalt him to the second highest in the kingdom. But when Joseph was faced with that temptation, you know what he did? He fled. He got himself out. Paul says, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved," he closes in verse 14 with the same word he started in verse 12. Wherefore. Don't think you can handle it on your own. Don't think you can stand. Others greater than you have fallen before you and will fall after you. Depend on God. Trust in Him. Look for the escape, verse number 13. God is faithful. He'll provide it. Don't focus on the temptation, but focus on the escape. And then flee. Get away. Get out. Get as far from the temptation as you can, whatever it might be. You say, how do I run from this thing or that thing? Look for the escape. God will show it to you. He'll make it clear. He'll make it evident. How to handle temptation. I'm thankful Paul has given us that instruction. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.